points we've been making in terms of attitudes is, do we and are we committed to having authority for everything we practice? That to me, if we have that foundation and we've got the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and we'll work together, we can work out things in a local church to work together. But how do you know when you have authority for something you should teach or practice? This is really simple. You may think that this is, you know, trivial, but it's very significant. If I believe I have the right to teach or practice something, I can give you book, chapter, and verse. Seriously. It needs to start there. I need to be able to say, here's the verse I take. I reason from this basis. And if somebody's contending for practice, for teaching, I need to have the responsibility to show you from the Scriptures why I can do it. And the point we make in authority, if I can't do that, I should give up that teaching or practice. And historically, brethren have agreed with that. Now, a small point, but one where confusion, definition of terms. Sometimes people will say this, I don't have to give you book, chapter, and verse for practice because this is simply an expediency. And, of course, when you hear terms like that, sometimes we use a term for years and we just assume everybody understands it. But we at the end of last week's class, I wanted to ask the question, what is expediency? Old King James Version would use that term. The New King James uses a different term. There's a couple of verses. Let's talk about expediency. If we're trying to use a Bible word, let's go to the passage and understand what that Bible word is and what it means. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Old King James, not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. A very similar verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. That word helpful would be the word expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll be not brought under the power of any. And so when we talk about the word expediency, or what is helpful, here's the order. You first determine if it's lawful, and then you discuss what is helpful. What I mean by that, if it's expedient, we already know it's lawful. For in this case, 1 Corinthians 6, dealing with food, all food is lawful. Okay, we know that. And so when we discuss expediency, I'm already talking about a realm that I can establish something that I can practice. And so the only point I'm making here is this. If somebody won't give a book, chapter, and verse for their practice and they just say expedient, they don't understand authority. Expediency can only exist if we first establish what is lawful. So again, I know our visitors, you weren't here last week. We talked about that. But we can't get away from having book, chapter, and verse for our practices. That's really the point. And sometimes people get very confused on expediency and they make a lot of arguments. And so again, we can't get away from book, chapter, and verse. Let's switch to lesson five now. Again, for our visitors, that made no sense to you. But you know, I wanted to finish up that last week's discussion. Now, we're going to give a total review here. And if we spend a good bit of our class on review, that's okay. As we're dealing with any question, are we going to be Bible-centered? Are we going to be a church that tries to do everything we say that we do together based on God's Word? And see, there's different attitudes that people have about that. Again, as a review, there were words that were given from God to the Father, and Jesus during His ministry talked about this, and then later the apostles were given the Holy Spirit, and these words were delivered to them. In Ephesians 2:20, talking about what we do together, our lives, they are delivered words. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you are being built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This foundation of the apostles and prophets. Brethren, I really do believe, as we talk about this subject, the term apostolic authority or apostolic practice should be something that is in our mindset. Okay? I want to show that what I'm teaching and doing is found in that foundation. Local churches didn't exist before the apostles, did they? They didn't exist. And so here's something brand new. God gave it. And if it's brand new and I have never heard of it or seen it before, well, how do I know what a local church is? What's it to do? What are we to be? How do we go about doing church? Well, I want to listen to our Lord these words that were delivered. Let me give you an example. Okay, let's talk about this. The plan of salvation. How does one become a Christian? What's controversial points on the plan of salvation? Somebody just, we're going to have a little participation here. What's that? The place of baptism. Historically, brethren would have agreed on that. That's not true anymore. There's nothing, there's no foundation that's true anymore. You go from generation to generation. But let's talk about baptism. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Okay? Notice how Paul reasoned. Paul wrote this to church. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let's just ask this question. How do I know when another gospel is preached? Let me just throw that out at you. How do I know? That's right. Notice, look at the reasoning here. Verse 8. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, now notice this qualifier, then that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. No, these are delivered words here. Basically, the apostle says, look, we gave you the gospel. We gave you a complete revelation of the gospel. Now, if somebody does something different than what you've already received, it's another gospel. Keep noticing in this context. Verse 9. As we said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, now notice the qualifier, then what you have received, let him be accursed. And why do people want to preach another gospel? Verse 10 tells us the motivation. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so, notice, on the plan of salvation, what should we say? What's the question that we ask as far as knowing the gospel? What has been delivered? Now, if we can do that with the gospel, could we do that with local churches? Could we ask the question in local churches, whatever the question came up, what has been delivered? And we stay within that. And that's not complicated. It's not hard. But let me tell you what, it takes a lot of effort. And unfortunately, some of the hottest discussions and things that sometimes occur in local churches, we don't ever get the Bible open. We don't even talk about it. And we need to get the Bible open. Because the point that we've made in every lesson, I really do believe, that we should only act and teach when we have authority. Again, reviewing this, Jesus and his ministry, John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Here's that concept. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Well, why do you do that, Jesus? As he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So whenever we have difficulty, let's get as close to the Word of God as we can. Let's love our brethren, be patient with our brethren, but let's get as close to the Word of God as we can. And I do believe that we'll glorify God in that. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was doing His great work, the words were given to the Holy Spirit, but now notice how the Holy Spirit handled these words. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He'll not speak on His own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So, as I've really emphasized this in every lesson, this is our battlefield. I have never found a person with a good heart that believes these things, and we're in a local church, that we couldn't find out a way to work together. I've never found that. And if we can, and we're going to talk about today why a lot of problems come in a major division amongst churches. Oftentimes it's outside forces that come in and influence local churches. And we'll talk about that in the course of our study. Remember the apostles? when they're talking about another gospel, there are some people say you got to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Earlier in Acts 15, you know what they did? They came and they talked about this and the conclusion in Acts 15, 24. Since we've heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Why is that wrong? To whom we gave no such commandment. The words these men were giving were not the words delivered by the apostles. Okay. I know I emphasize that so much because we get this one together. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17, I think we'll be in good shape. Now let's talk about organization. How many of you get excited? Don't raise your hand, but when you hear, oh, we're going to hear a lesson on organization. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're familiar with church history, organization is a critical subject. But you know what? The average member, you hear a lesson of organization, sometimes the eyes start rolling into their head in the beginning. Oh, boy, we're going to deal with a lot of technicality that doesn't involve me, that doesn't involve things. And so a lot of times people get just, they just think, oh, man, let's get this over with. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to give you my very strong opinion. And experienced preachers and elders would give you this same strong opinion. When you study church history, when you study Bible history, apostasy, where there is great damage done amongst God's people, always starts with a perversion of the organization. I'm telling you, you study church history, this is where great, great damage is done. For instance, remember one of the points we've made, and we'll be making it very strongly in this lesson. How should God's people work together? What has God given us? Now, my position is going to be this. He's only given us local churches. That's the only organization we need. But you see, depending on your attitude toward authority, what if you don't believe you have to have authority to act? And you got a bunch of local churches scattered everywhere. Now let's talk about somebody sincere. I'm not saying these are mean people. But give me some arguments that might happen as somebody looks throughout history and there's local churches doing their work in different places and they're kind of scattered and maybe they don't communicate very well. What might argument a person might make in order to do the work better? We need to combine our resources. By the way, this is exactly what happened in church history. Y'all probably never studied this. You know what started happening in the second century? They started saying, you know, we need to get out churches working more closely together. And so they, first off, made a distinction in the eldership. There's just ordinary elders, and then there's bishops. They are special elders. Matter of fact, you've got a head bishop. In a local church. Now, that perverted the organization. Is there a difference in the elders in terms of the main elder versus other elders, at least in Bible? No. But they made that distinction. And unfortunately, brethren, sometimes, whether or not we give it, sometimes that does happen. You don't want to have a main elder, okay, that's running the show. You don't want that. But then they started saying, we need to get these main elders together, and then they make decision for several churches. Argue for that with me, if you would. Just argue the benefits of that. If we had a group of elders coming together and they coordinated all the local churches, what's good about it? I'm just reasoning from a human standpoint. What would make that more powerful? What's that? Unity. You kind of could be teaching the same things and addressing the same problems. What else? Could you do more financially? Yeah, man. You could really put that money together and organize it. Give me some more arguments. Consistency. Huh? Consistency. I'm sorry?
Consistency.
Yes. And another one is, look, there's some men in the other churches, they got so much experience in Bible knowledge and we don't have as much, and we can rely on their superior knowledge. Now, let me make a few more arguments with you, okay? It's working. We're doing more evangelism. We're more efficient. We're getting closer to God's word. It's working. Look at our numbers. any of you fuddy-duddies here, any of you negative Nellies, what argument would you make against that?
We don't have authority.
Yeah, that's right. We don't have authority. Now, I gave you some human reasoning, didn't I? And I gave you human reasoning based on, listen to me carefully, again, you don't have to follow me in this or agree with me in this, but on short-term results. But you see, God is all wise. And what He gives us is for our good. And oftentimes we get short-term results, but what could happen in the long term? What happens when you join churches together in some sort of extra-biblical organization? What are the dangers long term? You get a new organization. Is that what you said? Yeah, you reorganize it according to men. And then you have positions of power. Yes, that's exactly, yeah. Well, that's where I'm going with this. Is that you end up with people of power rising to positions of power. What if the main organization goes bad? You're in trouble. And by the way, and I think you would know this when it deals with our own federal government, I'm not trying to make arguments on government, but does somebody in Washington always know what we need in a local, local area, you know? I mean, you know, I'm not trying to argue politics here, but what ends up being so exciting at first suddenly becomes tyranny. Where you may see biblical things and you may see things that are right, and here, this organization is now going the wrong direction. What in the world can you do to stop that train? And I want to tell you some of the most cruel things occur when you've got people outside local churches making decisions for local churches, and they're going down a path, and you stand up against the machine. Oh my, that machine's got power. Now again, I'm giving you my philosophy of history. Other historians could back it up. I don't care whether or not you agree with me on that. I care about authority. But what happens, let me give you one more illustration. We got a cry room window back there in the back of the building. That's one big solid glass. Now, I'm not arguing for us to have panes in that window, but let's say we had panes in that window, several small panes, and I took a rock and I threw it through that window. How many panes am I going to break normally, unless I hit right on the corner of something? How many panes am I going to break? One. If I've got one big window all connected and I throw it through that window, what am I breaking? I'm breaking everything. The point I'm making, when you tie churches together organizationally like this and the top goes off, everybody goes off. And I do believe, again, this is my opinion. I'd stick with authority, but I do believe that's one reason why I argue for local organization. May we be not as efficient in some things? Maybe there are weaknesses in local organization. I'd rather have weaknesses in local organization than had some kind of headquarters that goes down a path. And by the way, the very existence of that headquarters shows an attitude toward Bible authority. Roman Catholicism. Anybody familiar with the development of Roman Catholicism? How do you end up with a pope? Oh, by the way, you had a point. I didn't let you make your point. That is found in this material. You end up, you do it by proxy, you really lose your fervency, your oversight. There's a lot of arguments we're making here in the terms of why it's best. So, again, I'm going to get Scripture now. I want us to go ahead and look at the argumentation of Scripture is extremely simple here. This is an easy lesson to understand from a biblical basis. But let me make one more point. How many of you have heard of this name, Alexander Campbell? If you've studied church history, he's a man that a lot of people talk about. Even they say he started the Church of Christ. Well, he didn't start the Church of Christ, but he was influenced in starting some local churches. But Alexander Campbell made changes in his thinking over time. And one of the things that he changed in his thinking is he really thought the universal church could have a universal organization in time. And that formed what was called in the 1800s, the American Christian Missionary Society. He tried to argue for the body of Christ of having a local organization. And so the difference between local churches and the body of Christ, you know, God gave the local church an organization. He did not give the churches collectively an organization. The only head of the church is Jesus, and that head is quartered where? Where's our headquarters? It's in heaven. Really simple. Okay. Skip ahead Roman numeral 1 and make this point. The rest is review. You can look at this outline. This is review what we've cut in the past. Let's get into new material here if we could. Okay. Here we go. Here is the entirety and totality of our study today. Let's work together with it. Let's see how well we reason on this. Do we work together collectively? What organization or means to work together has God given? So here I go. Go through Scripture. Let's go to Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I mean, you say, Larry, why are you using that verse to study organization? Somebody tell me. What does that have to do with the study of organization? Here's the church at Philippi. God wanted this church to exist. What did God give the local church at Philippi here? Elders and deacons. See, they didn't decide to do that, right? They were told to do that, right? When you understand the work of elders and deacons, listen to me carefully, you've understood the organization of the church. Local churches were given bishops and deacons. Again, I'm going to make the same point in every verse here. Acts 14:23. Somebody read for me. Let's have some different voices so you don't hear me all together. Who'd like to read Acts 14:23? Okay, read out loud if you would. See, here we have an ideal situation of where Paul, teaching the gospel where it had never been taught before, suddenly in these communities there came up this group of people called church, a local church, which called the church. And now when he comes back through these churches that now were in Christ, he appointed elders in every church. Now what's the difference between appointing elders and appointing elders in every church? I may be making a I hope you follow me. What am I saying? Why do we see every church here? Why is that significant?
Just elders would be filled with the area.
Yes. Yeah. It's not elders of an area. It's not areas of a country. It's elders in every church. Now, we'll develop this a little further. I'll show you clearly I think my reasoning here is correct. But let's look at 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at this one. Who would like to read my chart here? Who would like to read? Another reader today. Who would like to read? Okay.
This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires good work. A bishop must then be blameless.
Now notice, we have qualifications for who can be a bishop. By the way, that word bishop is really a term that means overseer. Bishop must be blameless. And now notice, we can talk about deacons. Verse 8, go ahead and read verse 8 too.
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money.
Could I ask this question? Does the Lord want elders and deacons in local churches? Yes. Does he give us instructions of how to get elders and deacons in local churches? Here's God's wisdom. I have no question. No question at all. This is God's wisdom. Now, to what extent should elders rule? Again, 1 Peter 5, 2, I'll read with you here. Notice, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What if it just said, shepherd the flock of God? You might again think, well, is this, you know, do we have a shepherd over the flock of God, the universal church? What's that shepherd's name? It's Jesus. Now notice, when we have men to be shepherds, they are limited to what? Among you. Now, by the way, and I like to make this point often as we talk in local churches, should you identify with local church? I'm one of the shepherds here. Are you part of this flock? I don't assume you're part of this flock. I'd like to know that you want to be a part of the flock. I don't assume just anybody that walks in this building that I'm in a position as your shepherd. There needs to be a place where we identify who the local flock is. Now, point I'm making, that's sufficient. Now, can somebody make an argument for a bigger organization than local churches? Now, I can. I'm not saying it's the right argument, but if you're to make an argument, you can play devil's advocate here. How would we make an argument for an organization larger than local churches? Absolutely. And I've got that in this outline. Let's just see if I can click to it in time to, it's on down in my outline. So let's, it's way down in the outline. Hey, could we fast forward go to a couple of slides, a couple of colors ahead, move me way down. Well, let's see, yeah, keep going. Yeah, keep going. I want to get to Acts 15. I want to get to that, so okay, we're getting close here. This is going to be my section, I believe. Keep going. Maybe it's not. Here we go. Perfect. Excellent. Thank you. See, I'm not covering this outside of two lessons, so we're not covering all the material in here. But let's go to this. Here's where people would argue for a organization for the whole church. They're saying the apostles, the work of the apostles. Now, was the apostles, in a sense, having authority, a place of authority over the entire church? Yes, they did. But what was their work? What was the work? We talked about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Did God mean for there to be an office of the apostles for every generation from which becomes the supreme court of the church here on earth to which you can appeal? Now let's ask that. Let's ask that question. If that's the case, then we've got a big problem, brother. You know what that problem is? If the apostles were placed for a permanent position in the church to be kind of the headquarters of the church, what's our problem, brethren, you and I today? Who's my apostle? Now, let's say we're sincere, okay? I guess we need apostles. What's your next question? Now, if we want to have elders, what do we know? Qualifications. We want to have deacons. What do we know? If we want to have apostles today, what's the qualifications for apostle? One of them is they have to have seen the resurrected Jesus. Okay, maybe we get things started. How many of you knew Jesus during his ministry and then saw him after he was raised from the dead? Acts 1, that was qualifications there. I'm old, but I'm not that old. And so here's the problem. First off, people misunderstand the role of the apostles. Did the apostles act like Moses did at one time to judge Israel, where everybody brought their individual problems in a local church to the apostles and they solved everything? No. They did do some work with 1 Corinthians and so on, but what their job was to deliver these words. By the way, question, our Mormon friends. We have living apostles today. Where are your apostles? What would you answer to our Mormon friends that say that? Where are your apostles? Let me ask this question. Do we have apostles today? Yes. Okay. Where are your apostles? Their work is found in the scriptures and they are in heaven. And what we have, there was a once for all delivery of this word that we have for every generation. And that is what we have today in terms of the work of the apostles. That's critical. And so now some people say, well, look. Here's Acts 15. Here's where we have an extra church organization to solve problems. Okay, let's look at that. Matter of fact, let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles here. I need somebody to read verse 1 and 2, okay? Because this is really important of why this particular discussion occurred. Acts 15, 1 and 2. I'd like somebody to, if they would, to read that, read out loud, okay? What translation you got? New American Standard. Very good. Go ahead. Now, where did the problem come from in verse 1? It came from Judea, didn't it? And here Paul's working amongst the Gentiles, and there are some people coming, and I can almost imagine they said this. You got Paul out here teaching people to forsake Moses, and they're teaching this stuff. That's not what they teach in Jerusalem. Oh, he's out of harmony with the apostles. Oh, he's not a real apostle. I do think you have that in other books, if not here. And so, if you want to nip it in the bud, or use a Barney Fife quote, that's not book, chapter, and verse, you want to nip this problem in the bud, what do you do? Well, let's go to Jerusalem, and let's get the apostles together, and let's get the elders at Jerusalem together as well, and let's just talk about it right there. That's what you have here. By the way, were the elders at Jerusalem over the whole church? No, their responsibility was to their own flock. We've seen that. This is not, they're not in some position of some universal body. What they're talking about here is very simple. We saw it in Acts 15 of 24 earlier. We're trying to determine what was delivered. That's the question. That is the entire question here. What was delivered? Now notice what they did. Acts 15, 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now look who came together. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know a good while ago that God chose among us that my mouth, that Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then you have apostles getting up, boom, boom, boom. Here's what happened. Here's what happened with Cornelius. Here's what we concluded. They solved the question. By the way, I don't have 24 here, but we read it earlier. Somebody read Acts 15, 24 for me. Here is the conclusion. Here's the reasoning process here. And we don't have to have a group come together to do this. We can do it. Local church do it. Acts 15, 24. Who would like to read that? Okay. Okay. Again, your first couple of sentences in verse 24. One more time. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words. There you go. You see, we gave no such instruction. Ah! So what the apostles' discussion here is, what did you deliver, apostles? And once you determine what they delivered and somebody was doing something outside of what they delivered, that settled the question. Do you see my point here? We don't need church councils to make decisions for us. Now, I would say if there was some trouble coming out from some church involving other churches, it wouldn't be bad for there to be some discussion at that local church. But I'm telling you, we are independent in our organization, and we're sufficient for us to solve any question within the organization, within this local church. And so next week, I'm going to talk about a word, okay? This word is autonomy. How many of you heard the word autonomy before? Now, I want you next week to be able to tell me what that word means and show me from the Bible why you would use that word. We'll pick that up next week. Thank you for your participation today.